Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to change my picture here so I can focus on somebody's face. So I'm not looking at myself. There we go. That's better. I can see a few faces. I like to be able to see who I'm speaking with. It's a privilege to be with you folks today, and thank you for inviting us. We weren't exactly sure where we'd be living during our time in Canada this time. As was mentioned earlier, we did have a place in Brantford planned where we stayed last summer. But with the recent upsurge in COVID cases, the lady took the place off the market. So we were left without a suitable accommodation. And I'm in a wheelchair, so I need to have accommodating places. So friends of ours in Picton, Ontario have opened up their home to me and Karen. They have a granny flat, and that's where we are. So this morning, I would like to talk a little bit about a message that I've been working on, or a series of messages that I've been working through. And it's a series on overcoming. And I know many of the believers I've been challenged, especially in the last 15 months. But many believers have been challenged for a lot longer than that. And we go through valleys. And sometimes these valleys are a result of different things that enter into our Christian lives. I know that the Christian life is a life of hills and valleys. And many of us love to be on the mountaintops, but really, to be honest, some of the richest lessons that you and I can learn are actually learned in the valley. So this morning, I want to just look at a couple of things that would give us some reason to believe or causes for valleys in our lives. And I'm thinking one of the most obvious things that most of us go through is temptation. And at times we have given into temptation, at times we have failed. And how do we overcome this problem of valleys that are results of these various things? I was thinking of illness. And in particular, this is something that the Lord has used much in my life and in my wife's life as well. But illness brings a lot of changes to people's lives. And as I mentioned, changes sometimes create a valley. I was just thinking of a couple that have been married here in the Picton area. I honestly don't know how long they've been married. It must have been, do you remember how long it would be? 70 some years. He was 100 when he passed away. And I'm thinking this dear widow has spent, you know, a lion's share of her life with this man, and now he's been taken home. How do you cope with those sorts of changes? Depression sometimes is a result of going through difficulties. And as much as many believers don't even want to talk about the idea of Christians going through depression, it is a reality that needs to be addressed. And there are very clear teaching on some of these things that we need to get into. Conflict is another thing. Many believers go through conflict in their lives. Some come from Christian backgrounds where one spouse might be a Christian and the other one not, or you have children who are believers who live in homes where parents are not believers. This can sometimes create conflict, or perhaps you live in a workplace and as a result of you making known your faith in the Lord Jesus has created a lot of conflict. These are difficulties that can come into our lives. Disappointment is another one. But I want to talk this morning a little bit about suffering and how to come to grips with suffering in our lives. How do we understand that? And there's a couple of verses. Well, first, let's look at the objection. And this is often thrown in our faces as we seek to present the Lord Jesus and present the love of God to people. And the objection is this: if God is all powerful and loving, why is there suffering in the world? And oftentimes people say, if that is what your God is like, I really don't want to have anything to do with it, if that's what he's going to allow in this world. And, you know, we can ask ourselves the very same question today as we think of this whole world that has been going through this tremendous upheaval and much loss of life as a result of this. And we might ask ourselves, what is the purposes of the Lord in allowing something like this to take place? So we have a couple of verses I want to look at here. They're well-known verses. And this is just to give me my springboard to get into our message this morning. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And verse 20 says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, for the next 20 or so minutes, I want to just look at the subject of being thankful and how to make it real in our lives when we go through challenges like I've just tried to describe to you. And I know each believer today, even at Eagle Street, you're going through challenges as well in your lives. And I trust that this morning we might be encouraged just as we try and get a grip on this idea of suffering and what goes on in the believer's life. Now, I'd like to ask you a question this morning, and this is, of course, a very personal question. And when it comes to being thankful, I want to ask you just to answer this to yourself. What type of person am I? And, you know, there's four really groups of people here. There's the constant complainer. I don't know if you know of anybody like that. Then there's simple ingratitude and obvious gratefulness. And then you have giving thanks always. So I was thinking of different types of people. Believers probably would, for the most part, fall into the obvious gratefulness. We're obviously grateful to the Lord for the many blessings that we have. We bow our heads before a meal often and give thanks to God. We appreciate the measure of health and strength that we have. There's lots of things that we can be thankful for. But oftentimes we are really challenged when it comes time to giving thanks for difficulties, for illnesses, for losses, for suffering. How do we give thanks in difficulties like that? So let's just look at some purposes, first of all, just to give us a foundation as to why suffering comes into the life of a believer and how to thank God for troubles and hardships. So the first thing I want us just to draw attention to is trouble may correct us. Psalm 119, verse 67. I'll look at those a little later. Trouble may cause us to have a greater dependency on God. And there's a reference there to the Apostle Paul and the thorn in the flesh. Trouble may confirm my testimony, Philippians chapter 1, and trouble will bring us to a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness as we go through these various challenges in our Christian life. So let's look at very briefly how the Lord uses different things in our lives. So the first thing is this, trouble may correct us. Now, this is often the very first thing that we need to ask ourselves. If we're going through a particular difficulty in my life or in your life, it's a good thing just to see and seek the Lord as to why this difficulty's come into my life. And perhaps it is an area in my life that needs correction. And the David said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. God uses difficulty sometimes to correct us. Hebrews chapter 12 is another great reference to this. The writer to the Hebrews, he said, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. So oftentimes, and I'm speaking personally as well, that I have to examine my life. What have I been getting into that perhaps is dishonoring the Lord? And I need to actually deal with that first before I go any further. But number two is this, trouble may cause us to have a greater dependency on God. And I was thinking of the Apostle Paul when he referred to the thorn in the flesh. And this is what he said. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You know, I was thinking of this dear man, the Apostle Paul, and how the Lord had used him in such a tremendous way. Just think, he almost wrote half of the New Testament. And with all of this light and truth that had been revealed to him, God also had to equip him with a thorn in the flesh so that he would not trust in his own greatness, but he would be kept dependent upon the Lord as he goes through these difficulties in his life. Number three, trouble may confirm my testimony. And I was thinking of Philippians here. He says this, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, God sometimes uses difficulties to bring us into a different circle of contacts. You know, I was thinking of Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, and they had been arrested and put into the prison. And you just think, now, why would God allow that to happen? Here these guys are being faithful to God, and yet they go through this tremendous difficulty. And, you know, we can read it in Acts 16, and maybe it doesn't really hit home so much as to what they actually went through. But just imagine what it was like for these guys to be in this dungeon, the inner prison. And it's midnight. There's no comfort. There's no food. They're probably hungry and cold, and they've been chained up in there. And what are they doing in the middle of the night? Is they're singing and praising God for his blessings. Now, this prison officer had seen all sorts of things before in his life, but this is one thing he'd never seen before. And I believe the Lord had been working in the life of this this Philippian jailer. And perhaps he was seeking the truth of God. He was asking God questions. And now he comes face to face with somebody who has the answers. And as he saw the life of Paul and Silas and what was so missing in his own life, he saw in their life the fact that they were so free to rejoice in the midst of difficulties. And finally, he couldn't take it any longer. And of course, there was an earthquake as well. But he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he got to the point where he was ready to be saved. And this all came about as a result of the Lord bringing a trouble or a difficulty into the life of Paul and Silas. And they came face to face, nose to nose with somebody who needed to hear the gospel. The Lord still does that today. So the other thing I was thinking is this: trouble will bring us into a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness. You know, oftentimes it's the ones that have gone through the most difficult challenges in life that have the opportunity to speak with authority in areas that many of us have no idea how to deal with. You know, I was thinking of some women who have gone through terrible abuse and even as a child, and yet these women have been able to use the terrible things that have happened to them to be able to draw near and encourage and comfort and strengthen others who are going through a difficult time like that. And so these very unpleasant things that you and I as believers go through, there are purposes behind them and lessons that we can learn from them. So I was thinking of this one here. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Again, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. God uses these things for his glory and for his honor. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So I want to sort of move away from this part of the message now to get more of a personal testimony of what took place a couple of years ago. Now, you know, many of you are like myself. We have these Bible verses that we know God's principles are correct and all that sort of thing. And we know that in our heads. But I was reading this a couple of years ago. It's a Choice Gleanings. And oftentimes, Choice Gleanings bring encouragement to me. But this was one that did not bring encouragement to me. And I'll read it to you, and maybe you can pick up on it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18, that's a lovely verse. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew chapter 19. Now, the writer says this: are you facing an impossible situation? Is there seemingly no solution? Take courage, dear child of God. You have a heavenly Father who deals with the impossible all the time. Introduce your problem to your almighty God, and it will crumble before his power and might. Remember the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, and Sarah's barren womb? These were all humanly impossible situations, but when confronted with the power of Almighty God, the impossible becomes possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I suppose most people would read that and get great encouragement from that, but I found it a little bit simplistic. And I find sometimes that charismatic doctrine creeps into many of our biblical writings from assemblies. And in this situation, I think it did. You know, this was almost, I'm being honest with you here, that I've been in a wheelchair for many years now, and I've had a terrible problem with that I got TB meningitis when we first went to Botswana. And the simplicity that the writer says here is all you have to do is just introduce your problem to this almighty God, and it will crumble before his power and might. Now, that is possible. But what happens when you do introduce your problem to an almighty God who we know has the power to change things, but for some reason, you are still in your situation? He hasn't delivered you. He hasn't brought you out of that difficulty. And you might be wondering, why? What have I done wrong? Is there something that I'm missing? And why is it at times that God intervenes and other times does not? And like I made mention earlier, sometimes people can be very cruel, and they might accuse you of not believing hard enough or not trusting, or perhaps there's other sins in your life, like Job's friends who tried to comfort him. So, you know, these sorts of questions come into our mind, and we try and figure out what really is the purpose behind these things. So the other thing that I was thinking that often we have a problem with is much of the biblical teaching that we have and have a grasp of is in our head. But sometimes, unfortunately, this truth doesn't reach our heart. And sometimes our head and our heart are in actually two different places. I was thinking of a situation one time when my family and I came back from Botswana. We were on furlough in the Toronto region, and we had a day off. And I thought, as a family, let's go up the CN Tower and see what it looks like up there. It should be kind of fun. And we heard that they had a glass floor up there. And we thought, well, that would be really cool to go up there and see that. So anyways, we ride the elevator all the way up to the top, and we get out the elevator. And I'm looking off to my side there, and I can see the area where there's this glass floor that you walk out on. And you look down through the glass floor, and you see nothing but these tiny wee specks of people and vehicles underneath you. And so I'm thinking, okay, my head is telling me, all right, Sid, remember, you're not in Africa anymore. You're in Canada. There are codes here, and people follow these codes, and this glass is very thick. There's not a chance of you falling through. And that's what my head is telling me. But my heart is telling me something completely different. My heart's telling me, Sid, don't be a nut. Don't go out there. This could, you know, this could break. And that was the disagreement I had with my head and my heart. My head knew the facts, but my heart was not prepared to trust them. Now, those are sometimes the very same problems we have when it comes to biblical truth. And so we want to ask a little quiz this morning, and I'm going to ask you to answer these questions, not so much from your head, but I would like you to answer it from your heart, because I know many of you will have the answers in your head, but I want to ask you this morning, are these the same answers that you embrace in your heart? So the first question is this: Is God on the throne? And we might ask ourselves that question when we go through difficulties in life. Does God still have control? Is he still on the throne? And we have a verse in Psalm chapter 11, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So God is definitely on his throne. He is there, and he is there. And does he have control is the next question. Again, we have to refer to the Bible to get an idea. Genesis chapter 45 describes some of the situation that went on in that story. So remember, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And I was thinking of Joseph. Joseph went through, as a young man, serious difficulties in his life. And he believed that God was in control in spite of what was around him. And near the end of Jacob's life, Jacob passed away, and Joseph and his brethren, Joseph's brethren were worried now, what is going to happen now that the old man is gone? What is Joseph going to do to us? Because honestly, we really betrayed him. We hurt him. And he could take us out. He could kill us. And we would deserve that. And when he heard the brothers talking about this, he made them understand, and he made them realize that, listen, it wasn't you that sent me here, but God in his sovereign ways had control of the situation. You guys were definitely guilty of what you did, but God used even the wrongs of man to bring about his purposes and bring glory to his name. So God does have control. The question number three is this: is God kind? Do you actually believe that God is kind? You know, there are many believers that on the book, on the surface, they say God is kind. But I'm not sure if that has reached beyond their head to their heart. I remember one time speaking on this subject, and at the end of the meeting, a lady came up to me, and she had objected to me using that question, is God kind? She thought it should be, is God just? And I thought about that for a moment, and this is how I answered her. I said, no, I believe you are wrong. I said, God is kind. He is just as well. But if that's all God was just, you would be in hell today because that's what you deserve. But because he's not only just, he's also kind. He has provided a way for you and I to be saved. So God is kind. And in spite of some of the things that we see around about us, we can always remember that the character of God, which we have looked at a little bit this morning, or some have made mention to, the character of God is that he is kind. And we have definite verses to demonstrate that. Matthew chapter 7 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So the question, is God kind? He absolutely is kind. Now, the other question, there's one more here after this, but could God change this problem? And we know that. Genesis chapter 18 was a verse that was referenced in the choice gleanings calendar. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of God being absolutely able to change people's difficulties. And, you know, this is really going to the crux of the matter this morning, because I want to confess to you that I've been in a wheelchair for many years, and I believe that God is going to leave me in this wheelchair until he comes, or or I go to heaven, because I know that I will be walking again and this chair will be left behind. But, you know, there has never been a question in my mind whether God could just simply snap his fingers in heaven or breathe the words and I could walk out of this chair and my legs would receive strength and I would be able to cope without these difficulties. I believe that. I believe that God could do that. There's no question in my mind that he has the power to do that. But my question this morning is not, does he have the power to do that? My question is, what is his will for me and for you when it goes through difficulties? He certainly could change it. He has the power to do that. That is not an issue. That's not the question. The question this morning that you and I need to ask ourselves, what is his purpose in bringing the challenge that he's brought into my life today? And this is the last question to this little quiz. Have you asked him to change this? And we are taught in the scriptures that we need to bring to the Lord our challenges, our difficulties, our doubts, our fears, our needs. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So let's try and bring this all together there. If he is on the throne, and he does have control, and he is kind, and he could change this situation that I'm in, and I've asked him to change this and does not, he hasn't changed it, what is the conclusion that I am forced to make? What deduction can I come up with when I consider he is on the throne, he has control, he is kind, and he could change this, and I've asked him to change this, and he does not? What is the conclusion that I am forced to make as a result of these things? Well, it's the same conclusion that many dear saints have come to. It is God's will and plan for me at this time to go through this painful thing. For some reason, there is going to be lessons learned, blessings received, and people encouraged as a result of these things. Now, we may not understand that, but when this is realized, a miracle actually does take place. We have seen this many times in the past, when people have been able to grasp their weakness and enjoy it and appreciate it, that it has come from God himself, and that we can learn to trust him in spite of those things, there is a tremendous transformation that takes place. You know, I don't know if you've ever looked at the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I remember reading some of the most amazing stories of people who were obviously going to be murdered or burnt to death. And I was thinking of a young maiden that had been tied to a stake, and they were going to burn her to death because of her faith in Christ. And they arranged all the wood underneath her, and they gave her an opportunity to recant and to deny her faith. And she could not do that and was prepared to accept her fate because she was not going to deny the Lord who had loved her and died for her. And I am amazed, and I think of the strength and the courage that these people have gone through as a result of them understanding that the purposes that they are going through, the difficulties that they're going through today, have a purpose. And God has a plan. And God will use this for his glory and for his honor. And I can say that without reservation, regardless of the challenge and difficulty you might be facing today, God does have a plan and a purpose in that. So our conclusion to that this morning is this. Let God be God. Let him do what he does best. He is God. Let him be God. Trust him. It will make perfect sense one day. And remember, the end of Job chapter 42. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And that's something that you and I can look forward to. God has a purpose, he has a plan, and one day it will all come to fruition and we'll be able to understand these tremendous blessings from the Lord. Let's just bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon us this morning. Our Father, we are thankful that we're able to enter your presence this morning. We're thankful for the Word of God and the teaching that we have in it. We thank you for your presence that comforts us and helps us deal with the difficulties that cross our paths. And we pray this morning for each of the believers at Eagle Street Christian Fellowship. We think of the various backgrounds that people come from. We think of the various age groups and the various health challenges that some have and other challenges as well. Lord, we commit them to you and pray for your blessing upon them. We think of this province and how things are starting to open up now, and we do pray that many of the believers that meet together in churches will be encouraged to continue and that they will be strengthened. And in spite of what this whole calamity has done to many of the fellowships around the world, we just ask, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified and guide us, your people, through these difficult days. We give thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.